Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to Real Christianity. Today we are talking about the self-love delusion. Important topic in the church today. But before we get started, I want to let you know, Veronica is not with me again this week, and that's okay. She just got back from a five-day trip to California with two of the kids. One of them was left with me. And this topic, I think, is too poignant and preachy and passionate for me to make it more of a conversation. I think there's some really important parts here theologically that I want to dive into, and I think it'd be best if we did it as a solo show. So Veronica will be back next week on the podcast. If you're new to Real Christianity, thank you guys for joining. If you've been a regular listener, we'd appreciate it if you guys could leave a review. You can do that just by going to iTunes and tapping the stars in the podcast app. You don't even need to write anything. You just tap the stars. But if you do want to write something, man, we would appreciate that. I do read every single review, and they are incredibly encouraging for us. So over the past several years, I've noticed this growing trend of self-love and self-care, which again, I think are two different things. But this self-love movement, and it's a long celebrated idea in the culture, but it's even become a celebrated idea in the church. I've actually seen churches do entire sermon series on self-love and how to do it and how to love yourself better. If you just Google around, you actually see those sermon series that they do exist. And, I basically think that those sermon series are psychologically driven infotainment to accommodate the desires of the congregation in many ways. I don't think that these are generally scripturally mature, biblically mature sermon series that are edifying the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry in the world. Most of the passages in those scripture that they use in scripture in those messages are taken way out of context and extended into territory that's beyond its intended purpose for that specific verse. And so, for example, I'll give you one of them. They're going to use "love your neighbor as yourself," right? This is just the golden rule, right? Treat others as you want to be treated, right? This kind of idea of this passage of scripture is very abused in this self-love movement. And they say things like, "We treat others the same way we treat ourselves," and if I'm so uncertain about my worth, how am I going to treat other people as if they are worthy? If I don't love myself, how can it be possible for me to love others? This is kind of the logic that they use there. And it actually sounds appealing to the untrained mind. But that is not how the Bible instructs us or explains or defines us to express love to each other. And I want to make two points here. So first, this is just a pretty obvious point. If Jesus tells us to love others like we love ourselves, and you happen to hate yourself, then is Jesus telling you to go hate people? That can't be right, right? So that's just one point. Just kind of let that float in your head for a second. Secondly, if you're, if you call yourself a Christian, and you're probably one of those people if you listen to the show, you call yourself a Christian and you don't love people, the Bible says you're not a Christian. And I know that's a harsh statement, but I'm going to read you the scripture that would validate what I just said. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Okay, did you hear that? It says that if you don't love people, you don't know God. And so if you don't know God, you're not a Christian. That's really what's going on here in that verse. So if you don't love people, it's not because you don't love yourself. That's what I want to make clear. If you don't love people, it's not because you don't love yourself. If you don't love people, it's because you don't know God. And that's the real root of this problem. So the truth is, we all love ourselves. We really do. We love ourselves. It's why we feed ourselves when we're hungry. It's why we go to sleep when we're tired. It's why we come out of the sun when it's starting to burn our skin and we'll go sit in the shade. It's why we drink water when we're thirsty. It's because we love ourselves. We don't need to practice loving ourselves. It comes with the system. We're born loving ourselves. It's natural to love ourselves. What's not natural, what I would say supernatural, is to love others and to care about others. That's what we do need to learn. And so today we're going to view what I think is the bankruptcy of this self-love doctrine in the church and self-love movement in the culture, and also separating some of the valid points in terms of, you know, some of the sinful or emotional and mental insecurities that come, you know, the lies of our physical body, some of these other things that we need to discuss in conjunction with this conversation. Now, I understand why the self-love doctrine is attractive. I really get it. I'm empathetic with those that actually have bought into this idea. It's a way of sounding emotionally and I would say just emotionally wise, while really just serving yourself. That's what it is. If you call it what it is, which is selfishness, then nobody's going to buy in, especially in the church, because that's just kind of a red flag word of selfishness, right? Nobody wants to be selfish. But Satan is good at his job. We got to remember that, like, we have an enemy who's really good at what he does. And in order to create a counterfeit doctrine, the doctrine needs to look like a real doctrine. And so it's not all bad and all untrue inside the self-love doctrine. It's just like the root of it's wrong. And then the kind of peripheral stuff around it actually has some common ground in scripture. And so you got to be really discerning to kind of catch what's happening here. And so my simple take is that self-love is really just sanitized selfishness. It's kind of washed up and cleaned up and looks better than what it really is. Ali Stuckey, she has a podcast called Relatable. She's a friend, and she did a podcast on this in 2018, and I appreciated what she had to say. She wrote, or I should say she said, self-love prioritizes your comfort, your health, your happiness, your safety above the needs of others without revealing how self-centered those desires truly are. See, self-love in this capacity can almost sound like virtuous or moral. Like they've done a good job at marketing this idea and catering it to our flesh. But again, you know, this is the root of these popular ideas that you can't love others until you love yourself, or you be you, or be true to yourself. You're perfect just the way that you are. Or the most damaging of them all, I think, in the church is, you know, I love myself because God made me this way. So I want to talk about that. If you're struggling with, say, depression or anxiety or addiction or homosexual attraction or you know, just any of these long-term issues, anger or bluntness, you know, and you've bought into the lie that God made me this way, you're being deceived. I want you to catch that. If you bought into those lies that God made me this way, in this, like, this is my cross to bear, you know, I'm just going to have to struggle with this thing and this problem that I have here. No, God did not make you that way. God made you, but God did not make you that way. Sin made you that way. If you were born perfect, then you wouldn't need to be born again. You can't use the natural state that you're born into, which is a state of sin that we know from scripture telling us, as an excuse to remain in that state. We can't do that. In other words, you really can't say, I'm going to stay this way because I was born this way. That's a really bad argument. We're all born this way. We're all born depraved and loving and having loving to sins and having an affection for sin. And again, this is why we need to be born again. None of us are born perfect, and that's why we need to be born again. We need to be regenerated. We need to be transformed. We need to be created a new creation. This is important theology. So self-love is really this kind of self-prioritized introspection, or I would even say prioritization of self. That's really what this movement is about. And it's a philosophy that seeks freedom from all negative thoughts about yourself. And this is kind of, you know, this is kind of the removal of shame. I should say this is actually fueling the removal of shame and guilt in our culture. This is why Brené Brown, you know, is so popular, and Deepak Chopra, and these kind of weird, mystical focuses on psychological help, man's solution to the human problem, is this removal of shame and guilt. This is a big thing in culture today. Now, without Christ, they know that they have things to be forgiven for, but they don't have someone to be forgiven by. Let me tell you that again. In culture, without Christ, everybody can feel the shame and the guilt of the conscience, you know, weighing down on their sin. They understand that. And they know that they have things to be forgiven for, but they don't have someone to be forgiven by. And that is a problem. This is why the need of the gospel is so important today. They can feel the weight of their shame and their sin or their guilt, which is a good thing. This is why, you know, pain, right? I love the fact that my body has sensory for pain, because if I put my hand on the stove, it hurts, and it warns me to pull my hand away from that. If not, I would melt my hand. And that point is true in the same way that guilt and shame are the spiritual triggers or emotional, mental triggers to understanding that the behavior you're doing is not aligned with God's conscience that he made for us. And I would call that's kind of the built-in system. It's different than the Holy Spirit. Instead of coming to Christ, which is the only way to remove shame and guilt, they self-medicate. They create a way to mask their shame and guilt and of their behavior. And basically, it's really creating a way to love and accept what God does not love and accept. And this is, again, another portion of the self-love doctrine. It's to look inwardly and figure out a way to love what you see. And, how can I figure out, like, how to, like, love myself, even though I don't love myself? That's really the question that these people are really struggling with. My thought is this, is that you don't love yourself because you, in the culture, you're outside of Christ. And if you're inside of Christ, you need to recognize that the only reason that you're lovable is because you're inside of Christ. Outside of Christ, none of us are lovable. And I'm going to break that down here in a few minutes, so don't get hung up on that statement without clarity here in a second. The main thing is I don't want you to jump into the love who you are, you be you camp that is so prominent in the church today. It's kind of evolving in this progressive church idea. This is I would say Satan's counterfeit to God's be holy as I am holy. You be you is Satan's counterfeit to God's be holy as I am holy. And when you come to Christ, you don't get to stay the same. You just don't. I would say that actually God calls us to die so that we could die in the flesh, so that we could be reborn in the spirit, so that he can live. And this is actually the core concept behind what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I'm going to read it for you right now. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live in the faith I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So, yeah, this is a very different perspective than what we currently have in the church. And so let's look at what the Bible says regarding self-love. I want to talk about this, again, the value that we do have as human beings. We'll get to that as well. And determine how we as Christians can have a proper view of self. What is the central doctrine to give us self-worth and self-value? And we'll look at that as well. But first, I want to mention that the Bible never mentions self-love or self-care. Okay, it mentions self-denial, it mentions suffering, hospitality, loving others, thinking of others greater than yourself, preferring others above yourself, self-sacrifice, and selflessness, but it does not mention self-love or self-care. So that's just, let's just get that off the table right now. And I'll go into my points now. So number one, the Bible calls for self-denial, not self-love. And that's just a clear theme of Scripture. I'm going to read you two passages. Red letter stuff of Jesus here. Luke 14:25-27. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now, one thing I want to point out, that's the New King James translation. This idea of hating your father and mother, That word, biblically speaking, if you understand in the Greek, that means love less. Nothing can be prioritized over your relationship with Christ, even your own life, even your own desire. Jesus is saying, I want it all. All of it needs to become into submission to me. And that's what he's saying there.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I recently heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. The vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. We cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We've put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at relearnchurch.org/Bible. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/Bible.
But let's read on to Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, one thing I want to clarify is Jesus isn't calling us to self-hate. He's calling us to self-denial. That's an important clarification point. Remember that I said that. Okay, Jesus isn't calling us to self-hate. He's calling us to self-denial. And what that means is the first and initial act of Christianity is the opposite of self-love and self-preservation, if you will. It's actually, if you love yourself, you really can't accept Christ, because self-love is the prevention of the recognition that you need Christ. Because if you're worth loving without Christ, why do you need Christ? Now, I've watched Christians gorge themselves on the biblical truth of our human worth, right? Being created in God's image. That's a true fact. That's in Genesis 1:26. But the problem is that these Christians are refusing to swallow the balancing truth of that argument, that our own sin has robbed us of our loveliness. So we do have this intrinsic value, but we have actually lost our loveliness in our sin and have lost actually our ability to be lovable. And I'm going to break this down. We have to remember that saved by grace means that God didn't have to save us. Saved by grace means that God didn't have to save you or me. We don't deserve salvation. It's not owed to us. We actually deserve hell. And that's actually what makes the gospel so incredible. But if we have a just God, who's just reigning on justice without mercy, without grace, then what we get for what we've done is hell. And so we have to kind of have this perspective of who we are, and that saved by grace means that God didn't have to save you. And it kind of creates a lowered view of self in terms of, man, outside of Christ, I'm nothing. And that's a really good place to start this conversation that we're having today. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So while we were still bankrupt, he died for us. And that's kind of, again, amplifying or bringing to light this idea that we weren't worth like the deal. Like this is a bad deal for Christ, but actually that's what makes it so gracious. It's so amazing, is that he didn't have to die for us, but he did. We're getting what we don't deserve. That's amazing. Outside of Christ, we shouldn't look inward and really love what we see. That's an important statement to hear. And I know it's offensive even to some people in the culture and in the church today. Outside of Christ, we shouldn't look inward and love what we see. Now, I'm not saying to hate ourselves either. I'm saying to recognize that without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, is what it says in Ephesians 2:5. Our hearts are wicked. Our flesh is deceitful. Without Christ, Romans tells us that we are enemies of God, sinners, hostile toward God in Colossians, separated from God in Ephesians. That is our state of being outside of Christ. And it's important to have a starting point there to recognize, not have too high a view of self here, which again is a kind of a peripheral issue that we're talking about in the self-love conversation. Self-love really is a philosophy that promises that if you look inward and you can just find a way to love what you see, you're going to have peace, or you can finally have rest. And that's just not true. The only thing in us worth loving is Christ. The only thing in us worth loving is Christ. Hear that statement. Okay, we have too high a view of ourselves. We often think, you know, oh man, I'm pretty lovable. I'm actually a pretty good person. You know, it was kind of a good deal that, you know, I was worth dying for, basically. You know, you might not say those words, but you kind of think that if you just really search out your heart. I don't sin that much, right? Now, if we're going to be logical, just, and fair, you're not worth dying for. And that's just a plain and simple statement. You're an enemy of God outside of Christ. And that's again what makes the gospel so amazing. We really do need to start this conversation with being sober about the idea of us being lovable outside of Christ. And what that tells us is that the only thing that makes us lovable is the fact that Christ dwells in us. And we'll again break this down a little bit more. But in Christ, we're redeemed. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The parts of our bodies become valuable for God's work. In Christ, we're saved. But because Christ did the saving and we didn't do it ourselves, we're not to love ourselves, we're to love Christ. That's kind of a key point there. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Beware of no man greater than yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us. Let us be humble, for it is when we are low that we make a right estimate of ourselves." So that was my first point, really, is that the Bible calls for self-denial and instead of self-love, and really just having this proper view of self outside of Christ, and then the proper view of self inside of Christ, that we have shifted the value proposition there. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is the cross is an altar and not a massage table. That's a funny statement, I know. The cross is not an altar, or the cross is an altar and not a massage table. And we got to realize what an altar is. An altar is a bloody place. Look back through the Old Testament around the word altar and look how much blood is on that. It's about death. That's what the altar is. Do you want to do an altar call at your church? Recognize what that means. It means you're coming forward to die in the flesh so that you can become alive in the spirit. That's an altar call. That's what a real altar call is about. And what is a cross? I'm just going to ask you that question. Just think about it for a second. What is a cross? Well, it's the instrument designed to kill your flesh. And so Christ is telling you to pick up that flesh-killing device and carry it with you daily. That's what Christ is telling you to do. A little bit different than the self-love message, right? Kill off your selfish, fleshly desires. That's what Jesus is telling you. Pick up that cross and kill off the fleshly, selfish desires. Don't cater to them or nurture them. Kill them off. Galatians 5:16-21 magnifies this idea of the spirit and the flesh. It says, "I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And here they are, colon. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, Paul included selfish ambitions in the same category as sorcery and adultery and murder. That should wake us up about how serious God categorizes selfish ambitions in terms of if they're right or wrong. We should be at the very least careful about catering and nurturing selfish ambitions in the church. And he actually says in the end of this verse, you guys heard me say it, he said, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Holy smokes! Practicing self-love or selfish ambitions could potentially, if done improperly, lead to not inheriting the kingdom of God? I mean, wow, we could obviously break that down deeper, but that should at least cause you to yield and go, whoa, let's think about this some more. Basically, we need to be careful about building up the self-love doctrines in the church. The second purpose of a cross is that it's an altar. Okay, it's an altar that Jesus calls us to carry with us every single day. Again, Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And how did he give his life? Well, he did it on the altar, which was the cross. And ultimately, Christ made the cross a necessary part of the Christian life. No man can escape it, not even Christ. And so you got to get used to carrying that cross around. And let's just thank God that Jesus didn't adopt the self-love doctrine, right? Woo. Praise Jesus for, you know, going forward and doing the will of the Lord and not doing your own will in that moment, right? Because the flesh, he even says, man, the flesh is against this, but the spirit is willing. Okay, that he didn't prioritize himself or his needs above others. Thank God for that. Let's also thank God for the Apostle Paul, who did not adopt the self-love doctrine. He labored in lashes and stonings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and snake bites and sleeplessness and persecutions. I don't think there was a lot of self-love going on and self-care going on in this idea of Paul's theology or in Jesus' life. I just can't see that in the scriptures. Now, the self-love doctrine, really what it does is it sets up Christians for failure and what I would think is unmet expectations, because following Jesus is about self-denial. So when it's supposed to feel good and then it actually doesn't feel good, it really does set us up for failure. If the culture, you know, or the pastor at your church tells you that you need to prioritize yourself before your children because you can't take care of your children if you don't prioritize yourself, because, you know, you need to really think carefully about this, and this is what I would tell you to say to him. And I'm just going to read you what I wrote here. This is your response to somebody that says this idea. You go this: "Well, you know what, Pastor? Instead, I'm just going to be faithful in thick and thin, because God is my strength. And when I'm weak, he's strong. His strength is made perfect, actually, in my weakness. He's going to sustain me. Blessed are those who suffer. Like the Apostle Paul or any great saint, I don't need to worry about caring for myself because God's going to care for my needs. I need to worry about being faithful." That's what you get to say to people that say this message. That's the biblical response in this matter. And now, God doesn't want us to simply achieve a heightened understanding or acceptance of self. He desires sanctification. That is the will of God. He desires regeneration and transformation. He desires to allow us to pick up that cross and allow it to do its deadly work in our lives so that it shaves off the flat spots in our life and it makes us more like him. That's what he desires. And remember, as I said earlier, we don't need to be taught how to love our bodies and love ourselves. That's a natural thing. What we need is to be taught about the supernatural, what it means to love others. That's an important factor. Ephesians 5:28 through 29 tells us this truth. It says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Okay? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. It's right there, verse 29 in Ephesians. No one ever hated his own flesh. Okay? The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. Self-love is blinding to us. Now you think, but there are people that hate their own bodies. And they actually love their own bodies. They have a wrong perspective of identity. They have a harmful and broken and sinful perspective of who they are, and they're inflicting sin upon their body. But in reality, most of those people still go to sleep at night because they're tired, and they eat because they're hungry. And it's still that loving for your body still comes through, even for those people that hate their bodies or hate themselves according to their own perspective. So 2 Timothy gives some insight to this idea of loving self, and I think it's a really important doctrine because it talks about the last days of the church and what's coming, and it tells us what the world will be like when Jesus is getting prepared to come back. It's 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, but it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. What is that amazing statement at the end? Having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. You just go, wow, how can all this have an appearance of godliness? Well, we can see it in the church today. It's a form of godliness without the power. But the first thing, the first sinful behavior on that list in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy is lovers of self. Isn't that amazing? Lovers of self. It's amazing that churches can bring sermon series on the first attribute of what the world will be like as we come to the end and the world's so fallen away from Christ that they're going to be acting this way. We create sermon series on lovers of self. This is amazing. Now, does self-denial mean that we deny our caring for ourselves completely? This is an important question to ask. There's wisdom in the scriptures about enjoying the fruits of our labor. There's wisdom in resting on the Sabbath. God loves us to rest, and God loves us to take part in the work that we've done and enjoy the fruits of our labor. There's wisdom in enjoying our children and enjoying our spouse and enjoying our friendships and relationship. He wants us to have those things. The fruits of the Spirit, geez, those are, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruitfulness, you know, self-control. I might have missed one there. We know that we are God's children also. We know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We know that we've been stitched together in our mother's womb. We know that we've been chosen. We know that we're highly favored. We know that we're made in God's image. So please don't confuse self-denial with self-hate or self-deprecating doctrines. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not telling you to go hate yourself. And, you know, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm talking about let's be careful to not elevate self above who we really are and what the Bible really tells us about ourselves. And so self-confidence, self-esteem, self-made, self-worth, these are all unbiblical ideas. You do not want self-made, self-confident children. That's not what you want as a family, as a parent. We don't need to worry about manufacturing self-esteem because Jesus is our esteem. Do you understand that? We don't need to worry about manufacturing self-confidence because Jesus is our confidence. Like, that's the perspective that we need to have. We don't need to worry about manufacturing self-worth because Jesus is our worth. Okay? We have the same worth. We are Christ's body. We're God's children because of Christ. See, in Christ, we're his children. It says 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Well, the only reason we're children of God is because we're in Christ. And so that we get our status of God's family through Christ. He is our worth and our confidence and our esteem and our maker. Like, it's there that we find our value deeply and richly in him. And so if you have a harmful and depressed view of yourself, you have an incorrect view of who you are in Christ. You know, when you recognize who you are in Christ, you're going to see that he made you and he sees you. You're going to understand how he sees you and you're going to understand how he sees others. And you're going to not think highly of yourself, but you're not going to also think evil of yourself. And you're not going to not love yourself because you're going to recognize how amazing it is that we had a God who didn't owe us anything and that we actually deserved hell and he came down and died on a cross and resurrected for us and became the mediator of the covenant with us and fulfilled the old covenant and ultimately restored our relationship with God. And now we can have a relationship with the Father that like we couldn't have before and we actually have eternal life because of it. This is amazing. Understanding the gospel, pour yourself over the gospel of John and see if you can't cry. You don't deserve what we have. It's amazing that we have the gospel. And so we need to have that perspective. We don't need to worry about loving ourselves because we have a God who loves us and dwells in us. See, we simply need to be faithful in a devotional relationship with Christ, and his love is going to overflow in us and through us to others. And when we do that, we will have self-love. We will have self-care. We will love others, and we will be in joy, and we will have the fruits of the Spirit overflowing in our life. So that's my perspective, guys, and I hope you guys hear my heart in that. because it's a very difficult decision or discussion to discern. But hopefully that was helpful for you. I want to share a couple resources that we can talk about as we close here. Not necessarily resources that are connected to this, but I do think that they are partially connected. As you guys know, the last couple of weeks, we've been doing what's called Real Christianity Resources. And I tried to pick some that might help support the conversation that we're having today. We partnered with a couple of publishers, and one of them is Banner of Truth. And Banner of Truth writes some of them. They have published some of the best works. What they do is they publish old books that have been out of press or out of print, and they find these manuscripts and they redo them and they bring them to light. And so one of them is J.C. Ryle's Holiness. And this will absolutely give you a correct position and posture of who God is and who you are in Christ. And this is a great book. I mean, this is a classic. J.C. Ryle wrote another one, which I really love, called Prepared to Stand Alone. And you can obviously understand what that's going to be like. But J.C. Ryle is kind of similar to me. I think he's like an 1800 versions of me, I should say. I'm a 2000s version of him, but I really appreciate his work. He's kind of like my spiritual animal. But check it out. You guys can go to banneroftruth.org and just check out any of their books. If you use the code REALCHRISTIANITY at checkout, all one word, you're going to get 30% off. And it's actually cheaper than you would find them on Amazon. On that note, we are getting ready to close out here. Guys, just want to remind you, if you wanted to support our ministry, it would be a blessing to us. We are going towards the end of the year and need to fund 2020. Wow, that's crazy to say that. And you guys can always do that at relearnchurch.org/donate. You can always do just a $5 monthly donation, a one-time gift. Anything helps. It really is a blessing to our ministry. So on that note, guys, thank you for this episode, and we will see you next week. Hey, Dale Partridge here. You may not know, but Real Christianity is actually an audio ministry under our nonprofit organization, relearnchurch.org. Our mission at Relearn Church is to bring the church back to the Bible, and secondly, to relearn what it means to be the church in the world. Now, we do this in two ways. The first is we offer a library of biblical articles and sermons, as well as a variety of podcasts and videos, completely free to the public. Secondly, we offer seminary-grade curriculum and workshops to train Christians on how to plant biblical house churches and missional communities. As of now, we need your help to meet the demands of our annual budget. If our work or this podcast has been impactful in your life, would you prayerfully consider supporting Relearn Church financially? From $10 per month and up, every little bit helps. If this interests you, you can make a tax-deductible donation at relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you for your consideration. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, relearnchurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at relearnchurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.